Let me begin with just a little story here about a preacher who he was dying. He was on his deathbed, and he asked for two specific people from the congregation to come be with him. One was a doctor, and the other was a lawyer. And they came. They were honored that he would ask them to come at his bedside during this time. And nobody said anything. They were silent there. And he grabbed the doctor's hand. He grabbed the lawyer's hand. And just in silence, they were just there. And they were honored to be there. But they were puzzled because they don't really remember the preacher liking them very much. And all the things that the preacher would say, and how many times he would step on their toes, and talk about how immoral and how greedy they were. And finally, one of them said, "Hey, Pastor, you know, we're honored that you invited us to be here with you during this time, but why did you ask us to be here?" And he smiled and he says, "Because Jesus died between two thieves, and that's the way I want to go." All right, sorry, I thought that was good. All right, read this here, Reader's Digest. The car pulled over by the police, and the police officer said, "Sir, I need to see your driver's license." And the driver said, "Well, I don't have a driver's license. I never took the test." And the wife said, "Don't listen to him, he's drunk." And a guy in the back seat said, "I knew we shouldn't have stolen this car." And then they hear a knock on the trunk, and it was a Mexican said, "Are we across the border yet?" And I mean, can it get any worse than that? Well, we're in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and now today we're in Romans chapter 3, and I'm thinking, can it get any worse? We're all guilty. We adulterers, homosexuals, murderers, strife. This is all what Romans 1 talks about, the adultery and homosexuality and murder and strife and disrespect and arrogance. You get over to chapter 2, and it talks about the hypocrisy among religious people. We're just as bad as them. We're all guilty. And you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Against all godless men, the wrath of God is against all godless men who suppress the truth, against all who pass judgment on others, against the stubborn, unrepentant hearts, against those who are self-seeking, against those under the law who do not keep the law." So the wrath of God is against the immoral person, and it's against the moral person as well. It's against the religious person. It talks about the Jews and the Gentiles who are all under sin. This is what it says in Romans 3, verse 9. "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written." And when I say Jews and Gentiles, I'm thinking, you know, let's throw us all in there. Christians, we're all under sin. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. The mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." Aren't you glad you came today? Isn't this good stuff? "Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Romans 3:23, a very famous verse, says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're all guilty. There is no one righteous, not even one, is what it says in Romans 3, verse 10. And we could give our excuses to God. "Well, but Lord, but God, you know this, but, and no, there is no excuse." That's what it says in Romans 1, verse 19. It says, "What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So you can't plead ignorance. That's not going to fly. Can't say, I just didn't know. I didn't. No, you knew. God's made himself known. And you can't compare yourself to others. That's what we talked about last week in Romans chapter 2. "You, therefore, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment, you do the same thing." You do the same thing. So you can't compare yourself to others. And the fact is, you just can't escape the wrath of God. Oh, we all want to. We all want to. But the Bible makes it very clear, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody remember the movie Wizard of Oz? Remember when the house, you know, the tornado and everything, the house came down on the witch, and Dorothy sees a couple of feet sticking out, and she says, is she dead? Is she dead? Remember the Munchkin, and Munchkin replied, said she is actually totally physically, indisputably, undeniably dead. I'm thinking, you and I, are we dead? Pretty much. Yeah, we don't have a chance. And I want you to see a verse here. The purpose of the law, the Way of the Master class, Jim Rogers has been taking us through the Way of the Master class in this past Wednesday night. It was a fantastic class, I thought. And just really emphasized everything I'm saying, basically you wouldn't need if you went to the class on Wednesday night. But since you weren't there, some of you weren't, most of you, let me emphasize Romans 3, verse 20. I think I'm going to have it up there on the screen. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, look at that verse. Pay attention to that verse. And let me ask you very clearly, what is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? This is huge. This is so important. The purpose of the law is not so that you obey a bunch of rules. We can't. We can't do it. It's to make us conscious of the fact that we are sinners, that we have fallen short. I've got a video that I want to show to you here, the Ten Commandments video.
Thou shalt not. Starr, John Lennon, Paul McCartney, and George Harrison.
John Lennon, Paul McCartney, Ringo Starr, and George Harrison.
All beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun.
All beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun.
From what? Like the
from the Bible.
No.
It's coming to me. No false gods.
Here is your God.
Go to church.
I have heard their cries.
It's unbelievable. I really do know that.
I did used to know that.
Thou shalt not shoplift.
Be nice to your parents.
Treat others the way you want to be treated.
I don't know anything.
Obey your mom.
Something about being jealous.
God's number one over all.
What God? What's this God's name?
Don't commit assault or something.
That's all I got. I should know, but I don't.
Don't cheat.
Thou shalt not covet any other god besides mine.
Don't murder.
Thou shalt not kill.
Gosh, it's been so long. I can't think of the others.
Oh man, you're making me look bad here.
It's the finger of God.
Cheesy maybe, but get the point that let me ask you, do you know the Ten Commandments? I don't know how to do this. I mean, if I were to ask you on the street if you knew the Ten Commandments, would you be able to tell me what the Ten Commandments are? Would you be able to tell me five of them, three of them? And if I went on further and asked you, have you kept all the Ten Commandments, how do you think you would do? Pretty good. You think you did pretty good? Has anybody here coveted anything before? Guilty. Anybody here bear false witness? Guilty. How about keeping the Sabbath? Keeping the Sabbath holy. How important is that to you? Is that important anymore at all to people in our world to keep the Sabbath holy? Guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. So Galatians 3, verse 24 says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. or in the way the master class, the law is the schoolmaster to teach us that we need Christ. We need Jesus Christ. And James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Whoever keeps the law, the whole law, and you think you're doing pretty good, because, you know, I didn't go out and murder anybody. It's not like I've ever done anything like that. So you kept the whole law? No, you've hated somebody, or you've lusted, or you've lied. Whoever, and you only did it once. I mean, is that really a big deal? You only did it once. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I read this week. I thought this was interesting. David Dykes, he says that when he was a college student back in 1972, there was a Billy Graham crusade in Alabama. And he was in college, he was studying to be a minister, and his assignment was to take the messages that Billy Graham preached and analyze the sermons. And one of the things they discovered in the sermons, eight sermons, Billy Graham quoted Romans 3:23 56 times. It's like, you know, if you get this, then you might have, there's hope for us, you know? But if you don't get this, you're not going to get the rest of it. If you don't understand that you are a sinner, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, we are all guilty. And that's the bad news. Now, I've emphasized the bad news for the past couple weeks. I just feel like I just need to say it again, because we don't understand the bad news, we can't go on. So the bad news, we're all guilty. Now, let me ask you this. Now, I've used this illustration before. I love this illustration. Have you ever been in the doghouse before? Do you know what it means to be in the doghouse? I mean, with your wife, with your girlfriend? I mean, all you guys are, been there. I don't have a good illustration for women, because I don't think the women ever go out to the doghouse. But as men, I mean, we kind of live there. But let me ask you, you know, you go out to the doghouse, and this one, because, you know, I'm on the side of the guys here. I mean, there's a lot of times we don't deserve it. It's just, that's where we go. But let's say this time you deserve it. You know you deserve it. I mean, your tail's tucked between your legs, and you're going out there, and you don't know if you'll ever come back. Well, let me ask you this. When you're in the doghouse, do you have, I mean, some of us guys, I mean, we've thought through this before. We just know that's where we're going to end up. So, you know, this is what you need to do. You know, you need to say you're sorry. Does that help? Or buy her flowers. Or do the dishes for a month or a year, you know? I mean, what works? Buy her chocolates. What works to get you out of the doghouse? What is it that works for you? And for every one of us, I mean, it's something different. Well, let me turn this on us a little bit here. Have you ever been in the doghouse with God? And you deserve it. You know it. You deserve his wrath. See, I think that's a problem with a lot of us, is we don't think we deserve his wrath. And that's the problem. But for some of us, you know that you have sinned against God. And you feel small. It's not that you feel small. You are small. You are unworthy. And you know you're unworthy to be in the presence of a holy God. So what do? Buy him flowers? Say you're sorry? You know, promise to go to church every Sunday? Will that help? Say a bunch of Hail Marys? Will that help? How do you get out of the doghouse with God when you know you deserve to be there? When you know you deserve the wrath of God? Well, I want to introduce you to a word today, the word atonement. This is somebody's called this a theological jawbreaker. It's something to chew on, okay? It's a big, churchy word that I think if you get it, if you understand this, I think that it helps so much. So you know, to preach a little doctrine here today, what does it mean? What is atonement? Atonement, the definition here is an offering that turns away wrath. It's an offering that turns away wrath. Or I've seen it before. I've seen that word divided. At one. At one meant. To be at one with God. What gives me atonement? This is the good news. We spent so much time talking about the bad news. Here's the good news. There's a way to have atonement with God. To be at one with God. To turn away his wrath. And it's not by buying him flowers. It's not by saying you're sorry. So how do you do this? This is what it says in Romans 3, verse 21. Now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. This is the good news. To which the law and the prophets testify. This is what the prophets had been preaching all along. There is a way. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. This is huge. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So how do you turn away the wrath of God? The bad news is you can't. You can't. The good news here, Jesus can. And only Jesus can. And I want you to notice once again, verse 25. I don't know if I have this up here or not. Verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Where did this offering come from? It originated with God, not from you. But God did this because God wants this relationship restored. I want to give you a couple more verses here. 1 John chapter 2 talks about the atonement of Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 1. It says, my dear children, I write this to you that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one. Now get this here. It tells us here, I don't want you to sin. Don't live there. God has something better for you, and it's not a life of sin. But if you do sin, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for yours, for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10 says this, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We didn't do this. It's not because we loved him, it's because he loved us. He loved us that much that he would send his son to be the offering that turned away his wrath. So how do you turn away God's wrath? You can't, but Jesus can. Why? Not why can you not turn away God's wrath, but why do we need an offering of atonement? Do you understand this? Why do we need this? Why not just forgive and forget? You know, why can't God just look the other way? If he loves us that much, just say, I forgive you. Just go on, do as you please. I forgive you because I love you. You know, why can't he just forgive and forget? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did that have to happen? And the answer is to satisfy the righteousness of God. And this is huge. If you read Romans chapter 3, this is the point of the passage. If you read Romans chapter 3, it talks about Jesus, and it talks about Jesus dying on the cross, but that's not the main subject. That's not the main focus. The main focus is the righteousness of God. It talks about this in Romans 3, verse 4. It says, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So that God may be proved right. It talks about in verse 5, it talks about God's righteousness. It talks about in verse 7, it talks about God's truthfulness. This is what it says in verse 21. It says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. A righteousness from God. Verse 22 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so it talks about Jesus Christ, but it's about the righteousness of God. And this is important. I'm hoping I'm saying this well, but this is important. God has set the sinner free through Jesus Christ, but he's not done so by setting aside the rules. He set the sinner free. He set you and me free in Christ by satisfying the demand of God's justice through Christ, in Christ. Jesus Christ had to pay our price. If he didn't, he wouldn't be a righteous God. God wouldn't be a righteous God. If he punished Adam and Eve, but he doesn't punish you, that's not righteous. It's not fair. So somebody had to pay for your sin, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. A verse that changed everything for me, in Leviticus 17:11. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. This is why we sing all these songs about blood all the time. The life of the creature is in the blood. I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Why blood is so important. This is why the Israelites would sacrifice lambs and sheep, and which are the same thing, and you know, rams and all the, you know, they would sacrifice all these because there had to be shedding of blood. But the shedding of blood from goats and sheep, that didn't mean anything. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There has to be the shedding of blood. Mainly your blood. But what happens when you give all your blood? You die. You see, the wages of sin is death. And to pay for your sin, God wants your blood. And this is where Jesus steps in and says, take my blood instead. That's atonement. The atonement must be human. A couple of things here. The atonement must be human. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 14, since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. It says in verse 17, it says, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. He had to be made human. That's why Jesus came to this earth as a human. And the atonement must be innocent. See, if he's guilty, then his blood will only pay for his sins. But his blood had to be pure. It had to be innocent. That's what it says in Hebrews 7. It says, such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy and blameless and pure and set apart from sinners. And that's Jesus Christ, who never sinned. And the atonement must be eternal. Hebrews 7 says this. It says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus lives forever, so he can always intercede on our behalf. It says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, Jesus Christ, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Because you can't kill him. You can't kill him. And because you can't kill him, that is declaration that his blood was pure. His blood was innocent. So the bad news is God's wrath demands justice. You got to understand the bad news. And when you understand the bad news, the good news is really good news. The good news is God's grace provides justice. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. The good news is we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, I want to give you another big theological word to chew on here, another theological jawbreaker. The word justification. This is what it says in Romans 3, 23. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So the word justification, what does that mean? Justification means the removal of guilt and condemnation. For us to be justified, our guilt is removed. Our guilt is taken away. Our sentence of death has been taken away. And something else I want to point out here. The word righteousness, when we talk about God's righteousness, a couple of these verses here. Now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. That word righteousness in the Greek is the word dikaios, if I'm saying that right. Dikaios, it's the same word for justification. God's righteousness in Greek is basically the same word for justification. So we are made righteous. As God is righteous, we are made righteous through the blood of Jesus. How does that happen? How does that happen? And you see here a little you got Jesus, and Jesus is righteous. Is that, yeah, there you go. Jesus is righteous. Mankind is guilty. And if this works, I'm a visual guy. Jesus takes our guilt, and we take his righteousness. Romans 3:22, very important verse. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What happens if you don't believe? Are you still made righteous? Are you still justified if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ? That's not how the scriptures read. The scriptures read, you've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Do you accept what Jesus did on the cross for you? Do you accept it? There's the $10 million question right there. You can live your life in denial that you don't need Jesus. Or you can understand what I'm talking about here and realize why you need Jesus and put your faith in Jesus and live for Jesus. One more verse here for you. No boasting. Romans 3, verse 27 says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. You can't earn this justification by living the law. Now we live the law because we know what God's will is, and we want to please God, and so we don't want to be sinners. But living according to the law is not going to earn your way to salvation. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. So there's nothing you can boast about. There's one more thing I want to do before I get out of here today. This is lengthy, but let me read this. This is from Bob Diffenbaugh. And when I read it, I thought, this is just brilliant stuff. Brilliant stuff. And I didn't know how to incorporate it in the sermon, so I just printed it off. So I'm going to read the whole thing to you. He says, Christians say things which greatly disturb me because they sound all too much like the thinking of the Jews. And he's saying, you know, the Jews had this sense of entitlement that they deserve God's blessings because they were God's chosen people. And he says, we Christians in our day and age, we're doing the same thing, that God owes us something. We have this sense of entitlement. He says, I hear Christians say, if I were the only person on earth to receive it, Christ would have died for me. What scripture teaches us, he asks. Why do we look at God's salvation in such a self-centered way? Do we see God's work of salvation as though it were only for us? Such thinking is alarming, similar to that of the Jews in Paul's day. It turns men from an awareness of God's grace and from a response of overflowing with humble gratitude. It inclines us to think of God as showing us some partiality. We delight in seeing and thinking of ourselves as special rather than as sinners. God has not chosen us because we are special. He chose us because we are lost. There is no basis for boasting in this. We're not special. We are sinners. We say, God loves me and saved me just as I am. And he says, this is foolishness. No, he does not. God condemns you just as you are. God cannot be righteous and accept the unrighteousness into his kingdom. God is righteous because he condemns the unrighteous of which you are. You are unrighteous. God does not even accept us in spite of who we are. God accepts us because of who Christ is. If we are truly saved, we have been punished for our sins in Christ. If we are truly saved, we have died and been buried and been raised from the dead in Christ. We are what we are in Christ. We are accepted by God through Christ, not because of anything we or anything we've done or anything in ourselves. When we view salvation from a merely human perspective, we distort it and abuse it. We begin to look at salvation as though God accomplished it primarily for our benefit rather than for his benefit. How do we explain the fate of all those whom God did not purpose to save? Those whom Paul refers to as vessels of wrath. Are we saved because we are better than they? Are they condemned because they are worse than we are? Are we better than them? Are they worse than us? Are there people going to go to hell? I think yes. Why? Because they did not put their faith in Jesus Christ. The only difference between you and me and them is whether or not we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. The only difference. And then he gives this illustration. He talks about being on a ship. He says, to illustrate, suppose I'm a passenger on a ship bound for New York. My ship explodes deep within the hull and sinks. I alone survive, floating helplessly in the ocean with only my life jacket to sustain my life. And I know it will only be a few hours and then I will die. I can do nothing to save myself. I am doomed. A ship suddenly appears on the horizon. Somehow, someone on board the ship spots me floating helplessly in the ocean, and the ship turns from its course and it stops to rescue me. I should be grateful that I have been saved. No matter where the ship is bound, no matter where the ship is headed, I should be overjoyed to be alive and to land there. But should I begin to believe that the ship's main purpose and duty was to save me, then I will begin to think that ship should sail the opposite direction to take me to New York, even though it's bound for Europe. I may even have the gall to expect the captain of the ship to accommodate me because I am the focus of myself and I have lost sight of the purpose of the ship. We fail to grasp the great purpose of God. We have reduced God to the status of being the servant of man, a God whose principal purpose is to make us happy and not a God actively displaying his righteousness. We forget the purpose of which we have been saved. We have succeeded in looking at salvation as our salvation and as God's primary task. It is not. It is but one part of his eternal plan and purpose to display his splendor, his glory to all creation, including the heavenly host. It's about his glory. It's about his righteousness. It's not about you. Your salvation is not about you. It's all about God, his righteousness. And then later on in this article, Bob Diffenbaugh, he says this, Paul does not view his salvation as the incorporation of God into his life, but as God incorporating Paul into God's eternal plan and purpose. I thought that was very profound. Do you understand that? We don't ask Jesus, you know, come into my life. I got this void. Come into my life. No, our prayer should be, Lord, help me be a part of your purposes. Help me be a part of your plan. We don't invite him into our life as much as we beg him to be a part of his will. Do you understand? Wish I had something profound to say at this point, but I'm thinking that's can't do any more than that. That's what it is. That's what atonement is. That's what justification is. There is no room for us to boast. We don't deserve this. All we can do is fall on our knees and thank God and he would save us. To your heart, lead me to